Thank you very much for being here this morning, and thank you for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. Welcome to the Wilmington Bible Chapel. We're excited that you're here today. So today, May 11th, we certainly have to begin today with Happy Mother's Day. We celebrate all mothers and wish to honor you in a special way this morning. We really cannot overstate the value and the importance of that most special relationship in each of our lives and the incredible impact mothers make on the world today. A few years back, a professional basketball player was honored by the media with the prestigious award of Most Valuable Player. In his acceptance speech, through tears, he turned to his mother and said, "You are the real MVP." I know many of us today would echo those words as we think of our own mothers. And yet, today, as we celebrate all that is beautiful about Mother's Day, this may be very well a tender subject for you. This may be a difficult relationship in your life, or you may have desired this role, and maybe it's never come. You may be missing a recently departed mother. To you, we would pray God's mercy. To mothers today, what I would like to share with you is please know that God sees you and God hears you in the midst of trying to rear and to raise Dennis the Menace and Violet the Blueberry. It's a difficult task. Today, we would also remember the words from Scripture, "Honor your mother, that it may be well with you." Fathers, be patient. You just have to wait to June for your part of the verse. So this morning, we want to look into the lives of two women. One we know from the biblical account to be a mother, and the other perhaps also a mother, but we don't know from Scripture. But we want to investigate, what can God teach us about himself, about his nature, and about his heart through these two women? So with that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read the whole chapter here in Genesis 16, but we want to primarily be taken up in our attention with two individuals in the chapter, and that would be Hagar and the individual called the Angel of the Lord in chapter 16. So let's read together Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees. for she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So as we come to Genesis 16, and we're principally interested in Hagar and the angel of the Lord, we want to remember that God had previously appeared to Abraham, and called him out of his father's house and to a strange land, the land of Canaan. God had promised Abraham a nation of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And God had also promised to bless all the families of the world through Abram. In chapter 16, Abraham, 86 years old, his wife Sarah, 74 years old. So they devise a plan for children for Abram. And we see that this plan quickly causes strife in the family as Hagar acts out with an attitude of superiority and Sarah becomes despised in Hagar's eyes. So let's look at this with these three individuals. Sarah's solution to this family strife is to blame her husband and mistreat her servant and give vent to her anger. Abram's solution was to give in to his wife, Sarah, and to abdicate spiritual leadership in the home. You do what needs to be done. And then last, we have Hagar's solution, and that is, this is difficult, I'm going to run away from the situation. And so this is where we want to jump into the story, verse 7. Read with me again, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. No sooner had the Egyptian slave girl run away than something miraculous happens on the pages of Scripture. This is incredible. As we read across the pages of the Old Testament, there's this mysterious figure that appears now and again called the angel of the Lord. And this can be translated the angel of Jehovah. When this individual appears, he reveals the nature of God. He shares truth about who God is. He delivers a message of God. In short, this individual, the angel of the Lord, expresses or declares God to people. And I've got a list here of people in the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord appears to. You may remember some of these characters, but let me list them out for you. You ready? The angel of the Lord appears to Abraham in Genesis 18. The angel of the Lord appears to Jacob multiple times. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses. He appears to Joshua. He appears to Gideon. He appears to Samson's parents. And he says, "Why do you ask about my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" He appears to Isaiah the prophet. He appears to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, right? He appears to the prophet Daniel. He also appears to the prophet Zechariah. Wow, did you hear that list? That's quite a list of biblical characters. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson's parents, Isaiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Zechariah. In Genesis 16, we see the very first instance of the angel of the Lord in the Bible. And the angel of the Lord appears to a runaway slave, a single mother. You know, you ever seen those things in the paper? Which one of these is not like the other? You might think that when you think Hagar, first person that the angel of the Lord appears to. You might think that. But let it arrest you. This is the first instance we have recorded in our Bibles of this individual, the angel of the Lord. So when we come to these passages on the angel of the Lord, Bible scholars tell us that these are Old Testament appearances of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And there are appearances of Christ before he took on flesh as a babe in Bethlehem. Okay? So we would read the words of John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So whatever truth about the person of God or about his message is being disclosed in the Bible, whether by the angel of Jehovah or by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, it's the second person of God. One of his roles is to reveal the nature of God. And so, again, Bible scholars would have this fancy name for these appearances, right? They call this a theophany. And so a theophany, in definition, would be a visible appearance or manifestation of God. That's what we have happening in Genesis chapter 16. But back to the text, verse 7. What did we read in the first line? The angel of the Lord found her. Hagar wasn't looking or seeking God, but the Lord found Hagar. And then we see in verse 8, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. What a question. First appearance of the angel of the Lord. And he addresses Hagar. He's not interested in changing her position. He calls her Sarah's maid. Not interested in changing that at all. But he's interested in changing her direction and her attitude. He asks an all-important question. Where have you come from and where are you going? This is the question before each of us today as we would consider God. Where have you come from and where are you going? God asked this question. And we would ask this question, where are you going today? In the text, where have you come from? Where are you going? Hagar responds, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. Does Hagar know where she's going? I don't know. She knows where she's been. I don't know if she knows where she's going. But she's on the run from a difficult situation. You know, Hagar in life is someone that things have happened to outside of her control. She's not a person that makes things happen. She's a person that things happen to. Life gets put on her. She's not free to do what she wants. In fact, she's a servant, and she's in this predicament partly because she's been following the instructions of her masters. Now, it's also true that she played a part in the way things transpired, and now she's on the run, striving possibly in despair to make things happen for herself, on the run, fleeing from Sarah. As we consider Hagar, her place and position in life is not what we would wish for any of the young people that we know and care about today. And yet, God steps into her story in a remarkable way. He appears to her and personally speaks with her. So in verse 9, we see that the angel of the Lord said to her, return and submit to your mistress. What a difficult thing to ask Hagar. She's been mistreated and dealt with harshly, and the Lord asked her to return and submit. The angel of the Lord doesn't say anything about return and submit, and it'll be great. He just says, return and submit. But in submitting to Sarah, Hagar will be submitting to God. And after he gives this instruction, there's a promise that follows. Did you see that? The Lord gives a promise to Hagar, and it's not based on anything that Hagar's done or merited at all in her life. It's a promise from the angel of the Lord that she will have this son and that the son's name should be Ishmael. Hagar's given a future hope. And did you catch that in the story? It's not Hagar that names Ishmael. It's not Abraham that names Ishmael. It's God gives this name himself to the boy. And the name Ishmael means God hears. Think about that. His name means God hears. And this becomes Hagar's story, that God hears her. But there's more as we look at verses 13 and 14. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar learned something very important about God, and something that we can take to heart as well. It doesn't matter where she is in the world. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. God can see and God can hear. He can see the full picture of your life in a way that nobody else can. There was nobody in Hagar's life that could see the full picture other than God. And he appears to her and he says, "I hear and I see." And further, he gave Hagar a chance to see him and to learn about him. Such is Hagar's interaction with the Lord that she is inspired to give God a very personal name. It records what's been revealed to her about God. She even memorializes the event by naming the well. And when we read in the words of Scripture, when this well's mentioned again, guess what the name is? Beer Lahai-Roi. It's the same name. Such was the interaction that the name of this place changes when God appeared to this woman, Hagar. So the name, the God who sees, you might have a footnote in your Bible that says El Roy. This is a descriptive name of God, and it gives one of his characteristics. And the name of the well means the well of the one who lives and sees me. The name of the well then seems to stand out upon the pages of the ancient story like a shaft of light in the darkness, suggesting great thoughts about God and his ways with men, filling the heart with confidence in God's justice and his goodness. I want you to ponder this for a moment. And I want you to think about your own life and what the relationships are in your life that are valuable and that are important and that are fulfilling. To be seen and to be heard, to be understood and accepted in one's own condition is a powerful, powerful thing. Think how rich the relationships are that you have where you feel seen, where you feel heard, and you feel accepted. Think of the relationship between a husband and wife at its highest and best. It's a relationship where you feel seen and you feel heard, you feel accepted. Mother's Day, mothers, think of your children. And what's one of their favorite phrases? "Hey, mom, watch this. Hey, watch me again. Hey, watch me again. Hey, watch this," right? It's a desire that we have to grab the attention of those that we love. And so we want to grab this attention and we want to know that someone sees us and hears us. And what's even better, if they see us and they hear us, and then if they're mighty to do something about it. Here the Lord has revealed to Hagar that he sees, he hears, he is alive, he's living, he's present, and he's powerful. And he holds the future. He's telling her what's about to happen next. How merciful and gracious is the Lord to Hagar. So what do we see in the text at the end? We see that Hagar is obedient. She returns to Abram and Sarai. And Abram's obedient and he names the boy Ishmael. He names the boy God hears. Abram even asks God to bless Ishmael. It appears that things may be going okay for Hagar, Sarah, and Abraham. But this is not the last time in the pages of Scripture that we're going to find this individual, Hagar. Before we move to the next time that we see Hagar, I want to spend just a brief moment. We talked about this name, El Roy, the God who sees. I want to pause just a moment on the names of God. There are many names and titles given to God in Scripture. And through an understanding of these names, we are given clear insight into God's nature and his character. So that's something, as we read our Bibles, we can be paying attention to, what's the name used for God here? As we see the story of Abraham, we're going to see many. We're going to see the God Most High. We're going to see God Almighty. We're going to see the Lord who provides. And so, in your Bible, there's three primary names for God. The first one used is Elohim. And when you read in your Bible, capital G, lowercase O-D, God, that's going to be the name Elohim. And this is the name of God presented at creation in Genesis chapter 1 with power. This term is also used in the Bible of false gods, lowercase g, like Baal. Second name used, primary name used for God in the scriptures is Jehovah or Yahweh. In this name, God gives himself in the burning bush when he's conversing with Moses, and he says, I am that I am is my name. And so this in your Bible will be all capitals L-O-R-D or all capitals G-O-D as you read the names of God. And so this stands for the Hebrew letters Y-H-W-H, also called the Tetragrammaton. And so Jehovah, the thing revealed in this name is that he's independent of time. There's no past or future with him. No was or will be. He's present. He has an underived and independent existence. I am that I am. Jehovah, this was the personal name God gave himself. All right, a third primary name that we have for God in the Bible is when we read capital L and then lowercase O-R-D. Stay with me on all these names. But this name is Adonai in Scripture. And this is the name for translated Lord or Master, one who exercises rule and authority. So the word is used in the Bible both of God and men, Adonai. Three primary names of God. But in Scripture, we find other names for him that people use as descriptors to describe how to seek to describe in some small way how great God is. We just read one, the God who sees. But some of these other names are God Most High, God Almighty, the God who sees, the everlasting God, the Lord will provide. That's a name that Abraham ascribes to God. The Lord that healeth, the Lord my banner, the Lord my peace. Is that something we can claim today? The Lord my peace. The Lord of hosts is a name that Hannah ascribes to God, speaking of his power. The Lord of hosts. The Lord is my shepherd. We're familiar with that in Psalm 23, but this is a name ascribed to God, speaking about his person, that he would be the shepherd to that one writing those words. The Lord our righteousness, another name given for God in the scriptures. And then finally, the Lord is present. Each of these have their own name, El Roy, El Shaddai, Jehovah Shalom, and so forth. But these names, these descriptors, Abraham gives one of these names, Hannah gives one of these names, and they seek to describe God's nature and character. And we've just taken a look at one. Hagar personally gave God a name. All right, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to continue with our story of Hagar. In Genesis 21, we're going to read starting in verse 8. And this is speaking about Isaac. So God had made this promise in this chapter. And in Genesis 21, we have the birth of Isaac. And so there's some events that follow that birth. All All right, verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that Hagar, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or laughing at the boy Isaac. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abram in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulders, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and lifted the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So we see at the beginning Ishmael living up maybe to the earlier statements. There's this situation with Isaac. It says he's going to be a wild man. We could fill in some other words about Ishmael. Going to be a wild man. We see there's a situation happening with Isaac, and they're sent away, Hagar and Ishmael. It's quite a change. They've been living there 15, 16, 17 years as Ishmael has grown up, Abraham is his father, and now they're cast out. But I have a question to ask you this morning. Sure, we've all been there. Question is, have you ever been thirsty? Like, really thirsty. One of the old writers writes about this situation. I want you to listen to the way he describes Hagar and Ishmael hanging out there in the desert. The scene is the story of a desert. As far as the eye can see, the weird waste stretches. Above it, the heat specters dance, and here and there, the scorching sands drift in whirling eddies as the winds play with them. From out a hot and copper sky, the sun shoots its arrows of fire, and there is not a tree in sight with an offer of friendly shade. The only visible protection is a few dwarfed and scraggly branches, whose shelter is little more than meager mockery. In this pitiless furnace, silence reigns. A silence deep and profound. Suddenly, that silence is broken. There is a low moan followed by the abandoned sobbing of a woman. She is weeping as only those weep whose hearts are broken. As we hurry forward, we find a lad lying under one of the scraggy bushes. His lips are cracked. His tongue is swollen. His eyes are bloodshot. He is weakly calling for water. Over there, a bowshot away, sits a woman, his mother. Her back is turned upon her boy. She has not the heart to see him die. At her feet is a bottle of water, dry as the sands of the desert. The only moisture in all the wide waste is the hot tears that flow down her swarthy cheeks. Why is she sitting there? She is not waiting for help. She is waiting for death. She has lost her way. Weary hour upon weary hour, she has trampled in the trackless desert to no avail. Her water supply has given out. Her strength has failed. Her hope has died. And now, utterly spent, she sits upon the hot, sands heedless of the fiery rays of the sun, and gives herself to an abandon of grief as she waits her ghastly death. Got it in your mind, Hagar and Ishmael? Have you ever been thirsty? In the text, we're going to start in verse 17. It says, God heard the voice of the lad. Do you remember what Ishmael's name means? God hears. God hears the voice of the lad, and he proves himself faithful to the name that he had given the boy. And then he asks a question, what ails you, Hagar? What ails you, Hagar? That's a question for you and me today. What ails you? Had Hagar forgotten about her experience years earlier when she met and saw with her own eyes the God who sees and the God who hears? Listen to what the Lord continues to say to her. What ails you, Hagar? Fear not. God comforts Hagar in this time. Hagar might be rejected by Abraham and Sarah. She might be outside of this family now. But she's not outside of God's sphere. She's not outside of God's vision. She's not outside of God's ability to hear. She's not rejected by God. Of course God knows what ails Hagar. They're both about to die from lack of water. Her world has been turned upside down. She's been turned out of the only home her son has ever known, and now the situation is serious. She's given the boy over to die. But here, God visits her, and he repeats his promise. We see that in verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And today, the Arab nations, descendants of Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham, the God who sees, listen to this. What did she call God? You are the God who really sees. The God who sees opens her eyes so that she can see. He opens Hagar's eyes so she can see her deliverance, so she can see the provision of God for her. God met with Hagar for a second time and showed her a well of water. I wonder if Hagar gave this well a name. We don't know. We don't know if she did or not. But God was kind and gracious to a woman who was discarded. God, in his infinite wisdom and purposes, has a plan for Isaac and for Ishmael that will play out across the ages of human history. In fact, God will use Hagar and Ishmael as object lessons through the Apostle Paul to teach us further about himself and about his ways. But in the middle of the grand movements of God, God gently reminds Hagar, God hears. Hagar once again comes to experience that God sees and that God hears her personally. Is this true for you today? It is. It's true for you. God sees you and God hears you. Whether you're a person that makes things happen or you're a person that things happen to, God sees you and God hears you. He's ready to come alongside and say, what ails you? What is the matter today? This is what he has revealed himself about himself in the story of Hagar. He's ready to offer salvation today from what so easily ails us. God is ready to offer salvation from sin, from death, and from hell. But you might say, Daniel, wait a second. Hagar, special case, special case. Abraham's there, and there's these promises to Abraham. How can you say, you know, maybe it's just that Hagar is in a special place because of Abraham? How can we know and be confident today that God sees me, that God hears me? Well, we're going to take a look. God meets another woman right by a well. And you know what happens? She comes to realize that God sees me and God hears me like no man has ever seen or heard me in my entire life. So we're going to briefly look at John chapter 4. Our purpose is here in reading John chapter 4. I really want the scripture to be speaking to you. So we're going to make just a comment or two before we read, and then we'll make a comment or two after. But the intention here is that this scripture will be speaking to you as we've thought about what we learned of God through Hagar and the angel of the Lord. So this story, you might remember, Jesus is going to meet a Samaritan woman at a well, and they're going to have a conversation. Through this conversation, we're going to learn things about God, and we're going to learn things about the woman. But just a few things to hold in your mind as we read this text. Concerning Jews and Samaritans, Jesus is seen crossing the boundary line of prejudice and supposed privilege as he went through Samaria. You know, it's written, Jews have no dealings with Samaria, but this Jew went through Samaria on his way to Galilee. The Samaritans occupied one of the lowest levels of society in the Jewish economy. Samaritans were divided socially, regionally, politically, and religiously from the Jews of Judea. Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. In Genesis 16, the Lord found Hagar. In John chapter 4, Jesus needed to go through, not around in the usual course on the east side of the Jordan. He needed to go through Samaria to meet this woman. We see that the woman comes alone, and scholars are undecided if this is at noon, if this is at 12 o'clock, or if this is at 6 in the evening. But either way, she's alone, like we saw Hagar was alone. The normal, could it be that this woman wants to be alone? Or does she not feel welcome when others come to the well, and so she comes at a different time? Whatever the case may be, this is when Jesus meets with her. In the conversation, they're going to talk about water. And Jesus tells her that whoever drinks of the water of Jacob's well would thirst again. Surely the Samaritan woman could understand this. She had been coming out day after day to the well, yet the need was never completely met. And so it is with all the wells of the world. Men seek their pleasure and satisfaction in earthly things, but these things are never able to quench the thirst of the heart of men. It was Augustine of Hippo who said, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The wells of this world, no matter how many times you go back, are not going to satisfy. The woman with whom Jesus has a conversation has been married 5 times. We don't know the story of these marriages. We don't know if some of them ended because the husband passed away. Did they end in divorce? We're not given an answer to that. But either way, she's had a very difficult life. A life of rejection or a life of sorrow. Just think about this for a moment. How heartbreaking if 5 times she was told, you're no longer wanted. Here's the papers. I don't want you anymore. Whatever's happened in her life, remember Hagar was told, get out. Could be 5 times this woman was told, I don't want you. Whatever's happened, she's now living opposed to God's word, and she's living with a man with whom she's not married. It's to this woman that Jesus must go through Samaria and reveal the heart of God. So let's read the text, John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am." And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you calling her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And drop down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. As we close this morning, we've noted that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Christ appearing before he took on flesh in Bethlehem. The very same one who appeared to Hagar and found her at the well is the same one who speaks with the woman at the well. And when he speaks to the woman at the well, he uses God's personal name. He says to her, "I am," speaks to you, to share with her that he's the Christ, the Messiah of God. Now, the Samaritan woman is the first person in the ministry of Jesus that Jesus publicly declares himself to be the Christ. First person that the angel of the Lord appeared to, Hagar. First person that Jesus publicly claims in an outright way to be the Messiah is the woman at the well. In Jesus, the woman at the well finds one who sees her and hears her like no man ever had, and it causes a dramatic change in her life. Now, we don't say these things this morning to venerate Hagar or the Samaritan woman, but rather to show that God is merciful, that he's compassionate, that he's mighty to save. The first person that the angel of the Lord appears to is a cast-out single mother Egyptian slave. The first person with whom Jesus publicly shares that he is the Messiah is a rejected woman from a mixed population of people whose worship of God is all mixed up and out of order. Wow. Did you hear that? God is interested in people we might not take a second look towards. God is interested in outsiders, outcast, downcast, and desperate people. He desires that they come to him for living water and worship in sincerity of heart. In the Psalms, we read that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We didn't finish the last verse of the story of the Samaritan woman. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Thus, Peter hasn't said that yet. These people in Samaria, in Sychar, they got it. Not just the Savior of a small group of people, the Savior of the world. They got it. And they got to spend 2 days with him. So I'm going to recap three statements from our three scripture readings. The first, from the woman at the well, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is calling people to himself. And he's asking you to come today. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Second, what ails you? Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus has paid the price for your salvation today. It was an infinite price that he paid. But the provision, the deliverance, is right there. It's just to be reached out and taken hold of. The last question for you today, where have you come from and where are you going? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where are you going? Thank you. Happy Mother's Day. We'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these interactions that we get to see in the scripture, and we thank you for what they reveal to us about the heart of God. We thank you that we can this morning say, God hears me, God sees me, God loves me, and God has done something about it. We know that, Father, you sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins if we will call on the name of the Lord. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.